Great. All right. Well, you guys can be seated. I believe those things to be true from the core of my being. And yet, at the same time, I have to say that there are days, and particularly there have been several days of late, where I've just experienced a lot of frustration and discouragement because the ways in which we experience those highs, we experience the lows as well. Things like hurricanes, mass shootings, wildfires. I mean, all the things that we see going on around us and in our world. We see the things going on in our own lives and in the lives of those that we love. And it just can be very discouraging and very disturbing. My father-in-law was in southern Florida when that Category 5 hurricane came through within that area there in the Caribbean. And he had to evacuate. He was visiting his son there in southern Florida, and he had to evacuate. And then 3 weeks ago, or see, well, no, 2 weeks ago today, he was in Las Vegas on Sunday morning visiting his daughter. And as he was visiting his daughter, the mass shooting took place later that evening. Things like this start to shake you up. And we basically just told my father-in-law just to stay in his house and not leave his house anymore. In fact, his golfing partner said, "Hey, look, I appreciate riding in the golf cart with you, but I think I'll walk." But some of these challenges come at us, and we have this hope. And I don't know about you, but I want my inheritance and our inheritance sooner rather than later. A lady in our church, Ambia Cooper, had a 15-hour brain surgery 2 weeks ago to remove a tumor. Another lady, Jo Willer's granddaughter, just a few weeks ago passed away at the age of 11. After a several-year struggle with Batten disease. Prayed last night for a mom that is struggling with alcoholism. Life spiraling down. And as followers of Jesus, we have this encouragement and we have this hope and we have all these promises that we know are true. And yet, our day-to-day lives, we have these discouragements and disappointments. And we get disoriented. And I don't know about you, but I want our inheritance now. I want it sooner rather than later. God has promised us an inheritance that will change all our experiences. It will change our bad experiences to right experiences. It'll change even our right experiences to the best in the way they were supposed to be, even better than any positive experience that we've had to date. Some of us in the room, I'm sure, have experienced an earthly inheritance. Maybe you've received an earthly inheritance from a friend or a family member. In some cases, maybe even unexpectedly. And depending on that, the size of that earthly inheritance, it can absolutely change your life. Luis Carlos was an aristocrat in Portugal and decided that his fortune was going to go to 70 people when he died. How did he choose the 70? Well, he took out his phone directory and he made the choices completely at random in front of two witnesses at the registry. And upon his death, these people were contacted out of the blue to be told that he made them his beneficiaries. Absolutely changed their life. Two brothers, Zolt and Geza were so poor, they lived in a cave outside of Budapest, Hungary. They sold scrap that they found in the street for pennies. And both of them had a sister who lived in the U.S. And the three of them inherited their grandmother's massive fortune of $4 billion after a life of poverty. We knew our mother came from a wealthy family, but she was a difficult person and had severed ties with us and later abandoned us, and we lost touch with her and our father until we eventually heard this news. In 1992, a girl named Kara Wood was 17, working at Drin's Colonial Restaurant in her hometown, Cleveland. She was a good employee, bright, friendly, helpful. One customer, Bill Cruxton, liked her so much that he always sat in her section, a widower with no children. He went daily to the restaurant for his meals and some company. At 82, died of a heart failure and left her his $500,000 estate at 17. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't turn down an earthly inheritance. I mean, I'd probably take it. I'm sure you would take it as well. And an earthly inheritance, a large sum of money, can certainly change one's life, change one's circumstances, put it in the positive direction. But in the end, even if you get this massive earthly inheritance, there's still mass shootings, cancer, breakups, relational breakdown, pain in the heart, family members struggling, and all the struggles of the world. An inheritance is when someone dies and you receive the money and the material possessions of this world from someone who chose you before he or she died. They chose you. The Bible says that we're a part of a church family, and our dad has chosen to give us an inheritance. And the inheritance isn't just material possessions that can change and alter your circumstances ever so slightly and give you a little bit more happiness and maybe earthly security. It's an inheritance that absolutely changes the destiny of your soul and of your life. And you get to receive some of it here, and then you get to receive all of it there. You don't receive the inheritance when someone dies and then they pass it on to you. You actually receive the full measure of the inheritance when you die. And so we get some of it now, and then we get all of it then. We have a promise of this family inheritance from the Lord, that there will one day be no more pain in our bodies. There will be one day no more relational conflict with one another. There will be one day where we'll never feel distant from God. There will be one day where we'll never have a thought and think, well, how could we ever have thought that in our minds? There will be one day when we'll never say a word that we regret later. Never one day where we'll actually do something that we wish we wouldn't have done. There'll never come a day when we're wondering how this particular individual could be so depraved that they'd want to just randomly kill people. How would that, there'll never be a day where we'll have to wonder that again. There's coming a day when we will have an inheritance that will change from all wrong things to be made right. It's a guarantee. It's a promise from the Lord, and God never breaks any of his promises. It's a heavenly inheritance. In the midst of all the pain and the brokenness, the Bible says, set your minds not on things on the earth, set your mind on things above. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Set your mind not on earthly things, but set your mind on heavenly things. things that have eternal value in the midst of all the day-to-day struggles that we have and the chasing down of the American dreams and the security. Don't set your minds there. Set your minds on things higher than those things, because your inheritance is higher than those earthly things. And here's what I want us to consider today. When it comes to all the promises of our inheritance, here's what I want us to grapple with today. That our inheritance is actually a family inheritance, not just an individual inheritance. For those of us who live in the West, and for those of us who live in the U.S., we have a real tendency to have a very individualistic perspective on life and on our relationship with God. It's about my relationship with God and His love for me. And while all that's true, the inheritance that we see here is an inheritance for the family. It's an inheritance not just for me, it's an inheritance for us. And there is a family dynamic that God's going to challenge us with, particularly with our individualistic mindset. That as we, as God's church, prepare for all the things that God has for us, it's about what that inheritance will look like then, and it's about what it looks like here and now for us today. Now, most of us have experienced an identity crisis. Maybe your identity crisis was when you were a teenager. Maybe it was when you were a younger child. Maybe it's when you're in your kind of middle age, or it could be any time. Most of us experience some type of identity crisis. Some of the questions, common questions that most of us ask at some point: who am I, which is a question of identity. Why am I here, which is a question of purpose. And I want us to look at those questions a little differently this morning. I want us to ask, not who am I, but who are we? And not why am I here, but why are we here? Because there's a shared identity that God wants us to be able to understand and live out. So who are we and why are we here? It's a question about us together, not just a question about me as an individual. God wants us to see and to grow in our shared identity and not just in our individual identities. And so if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it up with me to the book of Ephesians, or if you have a device, you can click to the book of Ephesians. And so let's just turn to the book of Ephesians and go to Ephesians chapter 1. We begin this 8-week series in this particular letter called the Letter to the Ephesians. We're going to team teach this series. Myself and Steve Rusticus, who spoke last week, and Andrew Booth and Scott Jester, the four of us, will work our way together through this New Testament letter. Now, this series that we're starting today is called A Community of Love. Can we go back to the title of the series? Yeah. If we have it. We don't have it. All right. So it's called A Community of Love and Power. And so this Ephesians series is about love and power in a shared way, and how we experience it in a shared way. Let me just tell you a few things about this letter that's different and distinct from other New Testament letters. So if we look through the Bible and you read through the New Testament, there are many letters written to many different churches. And the letter that is written that's the most comprehensive on the gospel, if you want to learn more about the gospel, you read the book of Romans. Romans is the most comprehensive letter on the gospel. The book of Ephesians is the most comprehensive letter on the nature of the church. What is the church? Who is the church? And so we read through Ephesians to really understand the church. It was written by a leader named the Apostle Paul, and he was in jail when he wrote the letter, and he was in jail for living out his faith. A few things unique about this letter from the other 12 or so letters that this author wrote. Most New Testament letters are written to specific people and to specific churches about situations going on in the church. This letter has neither of those things. There are no individual names listed in this letter, which is very unique and different. And there are no specific circumstances that the church is facing that the letter is written about, which again happens in almost all the other letters. There's no theological error addressed, no specific situation. It's the most general, in fact, of all of Paul's New Testament letters. And it's considered his master treatise on the church, who we are together. Most scholars believe that the only reason it's addressed to Ephesus is simply because Ephesus was the first church to receive the letter, because there's no issues addressed in the church in Ephesus. So it was received by Ephesus first, and then it was just circulated among all the churches about who we are as God's people. This is what the book of Ephesians is all about. Some common themes in the book of Ephesians: our union with Christ and our union with one another. How we're a corporate representation of Christ. This letter attacks the stronghold of individualism in our society. It attacks racism in our society, classism. And it speaks a lot about family, extended spiritual family relationships. How are we to treat one another? I mean, when we stand up, how should we give a high five? Is it like really high? Is it kind of low? The church is communicated as a bride, as a body, as God's building, as God's family. And so as we begin this first message of 8 weeks on the book of Ephesians, let's begin reading at verse 1. And it says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus. And as we read it, I want you to be thinking to yourself, okay, it's about our shared identity, so it's about more about us than about me. So I want you to think about that, and let's read it with this idea that it's about us together. To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose me. No, it doesn't say he chose me. He says he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us, just poured out his grace on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. There'll be a day when unity between everything going on here and what goes on up there in heaven will be brought together. There will be no distinction between what happens on earth and what happens in heaven. That day is coming. It's our inheritance. It will have a unified look, not a separate look like it does today. In him, we were also chosen together as his family, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ and included in the family. You were brought in to this family inheritance. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. You see, when you heard the gospel and you believed, you became a part of the family with a guarantee of the family inheritance. It's now ours together. You're a sharer in this family inheritance. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, when you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's like the first installment. We have the inheritance of everything that's wrong made right coming to us. We have little drops of experience of that heavenly inheritance. But we have the Holy Spirit. When you believed, the Holy Spirit comes in you as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. It's the first installment. The Holy Spirit now lives in you. He lives in us. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, because that's what happens when you're a part of a family, you love one another. It's part of our shared identity. It's not just I'm on my own trying to follow God and make sense of the world. No, it's we're in this together and we're loving each other in community and we're trying to figure out how we can do that in the midst of our pain and brokenness. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, for the way you love one another. Remember you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people for us, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Power, love. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. This is about the church. This is about us. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let me just say a couple of things as we think about this first chapter that come out. Number one, we need an increased awareness of our community identity. We just need to acknowledge that not only do we live in a very individualistic society and culture, that we translate that individualism in our own lives and our relationship with God. And so we need an increased awareness of our community identity. There's been a lot of debate over the centuries about predestination and election. And most of the time, the debate is about whether he has predestined elected me and he hasn't elected that person. Very individualistic. And here in this passage, it's not individualistic. It's community. He's predestined us. His family. He's chosen us to receive his inheritance. Secondly, the church is the greatest representation of God today. And you say, well, gosh, it's hard for me to even think that the church is the greatest representation of God, because I just have experienced hurt by the church. and I experienced the imperfections of the church and the hypocrisy of the church. And I actually prefer my own individual identity, because when I have an identity within the church, it's very inconsistent and sometimes even painful. In our bad days, that's true as the church. In our best days as the church, we are the greatest representation of Christ on the earth. The world has never seen a greater demonstration of love and power than when the church comes together. And this is who we are on our best days. And this is who God wants us to continue to grow to be. Now, what do we mean by the church? Well, let me just give you three ways we understand the church. And this will be all throughout the series. We'll look at these three ways. Number one, you have the universal church, which is every believer all over the world. When you go into a different country, you'll find believers in Jesus. They're a part of your family. It's the universal church. That's what we mean when we say the church universal. So you have the universal church. Secondly, you have the local church. The local church is a group of both believers and unbelievers in a local context. That's what we are here this morning. We're a local church. Some people are believing in Jesus. Others are investigating Jesus, haven't made that decision yet. But we together are the local church. And then you have the third way the church is used and defined and understood, and that's an extended spiritual family. That's actually living life together with other believers and bringing others along and doing mission together. That's the extended spiritual family. That's the church. And so we see church in all three ways. And as we work our way through this book called Ephesians, we'll see applications in all three ways as well. And then the third thing is that our inheritance together is unity between heaven and earth. And I want you to just think about just the way heaven is, because right now in heaven, and those who are there, they have no sickness, no pain. There's nothing wrong. There are no natural disasters in heaven. Everything's right. And here, a lot is wrong. There'll be unity. And this is why Jesus, when he taught us to pray, in fact, he taught us to pray in a shared identity, not just personally with God, but shared. Notice how he teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Notice the language is not singular, but plural. This is that now you should pray, Jesus says. Our Father, plural. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know what it's like in heaven, and so we're praying for it to be true on earth. Give us today our daily bread, our daily bread, plural, shared identity. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's how we pray. We pray together. We pray with a shared identity. Let me give you just a couple of challenges this week that I've been trying to live out myself. In your prayers this week, I want to encourage you to try something. I've been trying to do it over the last couple of weeks. It's not easy. But in your prayers this week, instead of using the word I and me in your prayers, try for a whole week to use we and us. Like instead of saying, God, thank you so much for the ways in which you're working in my life, say, thank you so much, God, for the ways you're working in our life. Lord, I pray not just for myself in areas, I pray for us in areas. I challenge you to try. It's not easy because we revert back to our own individual relationship with God all the time. I want to encourage you, try it. And you'll find yourself reverting back to I and me a lot. Secondly, that's something for all of us. Secondly, in the area of the local church, we made an announcement here recently that So Grace Gathering has two different locations, New Haven and here in the north side of town. And so right now we've just communicated that we are now praying about a third location. And that third location is in downtown Fort Wayne. And so this location here is now 3 years old. We praise God for the things that he's doing within this location. And now we're beginning to pray because we have a number of families that live in that side of town, downtown Fort Wayne. And we're praying about what would it look like to have a third Grace Gathering location there. In fact, if you're interested in more information on that, we have one of these handouts. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. It's not just something for a few people to pray about because we're a family. This is a decision that we're making as a family. So I want to encourage you to pray. God, are you calling us as Grace Gathering to plant another site in downtown Fort Wayne? I want to encourage you to do that. Pray for us to have discernment. That includes you. And perhaps there may be even some who are in the north site who would have a vision to be a part of that downtown site. I want to encourage you to pray. We have a prayer night coming up this Friday night where we're going to be praying into this whole idea of trying to break out of the individualism. We're going to pray together as an extended church family. And lastly, our extended spiritual family, how can we share life together with others? How can we do things not just on our own? How can we pray with other believers? How can we have people in our home? How can we try to reach people with the gospel, not just as individuals, but together as family? And so let's just go ahead and bow as we pray. And we're going to take communion together this morning as a way of just practically living out this identity of family. And a couple of things. Over the next 8 weeks, we're going to take communion every week because it's something that we can do together as a family. The songs that we sing during this entire 8 weeks, we're changing a few of the words from I and me and to we and us. So you may have even noticed that in some of the lyrics of the songs. Again, encouraging this shared identity. We're in this together. We have a family inheritance together. And so I'm going to ask Brian to come up. We're just going to pray and prepare our hearts for a time of communion.